Turn in your Bible, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we're in your presence on your day, for you to deal with our heads and our hearts, our homes, our health, our wealth. Here we are. God, deal with us according to your grace in the light of all that is happening in our country and the world, that we would be the better, that we would be looking to you the more, and our God, you'd be pleased that we have honored you, and we do honor you. We will honor you. God, thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. In our study, the Gospel of John, in chapter 12, I would remind you just a note for those who study in that. Remember now, there is in Matthew, John chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, 1 through 6. In that chapter, they have the account of Mary in the home in Bethany. In that takes place on Thursday, Friday, of the 9th in March, April, when our Lord is going to be crucified. And you go 2 days later, Monday, Tuesday, and then you're going to have the Gospel of Matthew 26, verse 6, etc. And you're going to have the Gospel of Mark 14, verse 3, etc. And those two events are the same. This is not the same as those. So you want to keep that in mind, if you would. And it is often equal. They tie them together. But there's very little that ties them apart from the alabaster oil and stuff. That's it. So there's no need to do that, and it doesn't work anyway very well. So just so you know that, if you're depending on what you're reading, it will refer to John 12, Matthew 26, Mark 14, tie them together, and they're different, just different. Now, having said that little bit, and in light of the chapter 11 where we were, etc., remember now verse 55, and the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, "What think ye? Will he that he will not come to the feast?" Remember, they're all concerned of whether they're looking for him and they're out to kill him, etc. Verse 57, now both the chief priest and the Pharisees, he was the most wanted man on the list, now both the chief priest and Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, and they may or may not know, he should show it that they might take him. So they're looking to do, when the word is out, they're out to get him in every way possible. So now, when we come to chapter 12, verse 1, then, here he is up there healing Lazarus and all of that. And then what happens? Well, he's going to come. Remember the Passover, people are coming in. And he shows up in Jerusalem. He shows up, he goes right from there, Ephraim, etc., 15 miles north of Jerusalem, wilderness of Ephraim. And then he comes down and he enters Jerusalem. And you'll notice in chapter 12, verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover. This is the last week of his life. And it is now, this is the last day, the last 6 days before he's crucified. Now, and so here he is, the crowd is there. Remember, there's over 2 million, ultimately, Josephus, the historian, tells us, 2.7 million calculated people in Jerusalem going to be there. And so here's they're all coming in, and the Lord comes in, and in the process, chapter 12, verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany again, which where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. So now he's coming back to Martha and Mary's house. And remember, Lazarus, remember we shared all that those things together, that there was very little note of his miracles, of this miracle in particular. You would think it would have been a big thing. And we shared the reasons why it wasn't. Why such miracles, such healings, such everything was not honored, not understood. And we shared that together. So we understand why. It just didn't happen. It isn't found. Now, in the light of that, he goes to Bethany. Remember, the crowds are there. And he goes to the home of Martha and Mary in verse 2. There, they made him a supper. Now, they, in the light of the context, is Martha and Mary, because that's where he has been. And in chapter 11, verse 1, and a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. So that hasn't changed. So here we are in Bethany, in the home of Martha and Mary, and they're having a meal, a supper. The word supper isn't breakfast. It's an evening meal, a night meal, the main meal of a day. And Martha, having a big dinner, and I guess, and in the process, Martha is serving. She's busy serving, and that's her. And Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him, a place of honor near the Lord. After all, the Lord has just healed them a few days ago, or less. So now, here we are, he's sitting at the table. Lazarus is with the Lord, reclining at the table with the disciples, the 12, and Lazarus. That was a prestigious position, actually, for him. Then, so in the light of that, keeping that in mind, then took... And to get that, just to lead into that a little better, if you'd go back with me over, historically, I'm going to go back about 4 months in history, backwards from this event. Over, if you would, please, to Luke chapter 10. And in Luke chapter 10, picking up the thought, remember the incident in the home of Martha and Mary, and in there, and so we're just going back to the same people 4 months earlier, and I'm going to pick up the verse 39. And she said, "Well, I'll read verse 38 a little better context." Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." And Martha wanted Mary to help her serve. Verse 41. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, for Mary hath chosen it, that good part which shall not be taken away from her." So here comes the Lord comes into the house, and they're having dinner again, And in the process, Martha is busy making sure they get the food on the table, as it were, on the table. And in the process, Mary's sitting there at his feet, verse 39, sitting at his feet, listening. And our Lord commends her. He doesn't condemn Martha for serving, but he does commend Mary for sitting. Martha is busy. Serving's all right, but she's all frustrated, and bothered about having to do everything. Just think of a study in Sunday school on stress. She's trying to do everything in all kinds of ways, and she can't keep up and can't do enough fast enough. So she's very under duress, as it were. So now, Mary is sitting there. Mary is sitting at his feet. Now hang on to that. Now, and one thing, verse 42, one thing is needful. It is needful. Here it is. There is a need. You got to realize it is Martha. Mary recognizes her need. She does. Now, Mary's sitting there and just listening. The wisest thing to do, and I'm sure we would want to do likewise. Wow. Now, so in the light of that, she's done something that's very needful. You need to sit. She's sitting, listening to God in Christ. Now, I don't know how you could get higher or better, but there she is. Now, it's needful. So God... She was doing the right thing. What about needful things? What about us? Over, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew in chapter 6. And may I pick up, please, indirectly in the light of the Sermon on the Mount, 6, 7, and 8. 5, 6, and 7, I should say. And picking up in chapter 6, because we're looking for our little word, and verse 8. But be ye not therefore like unto them, the praying, looking, asking, speaking. Be not like them. For your Father knoweth what things you have need, there's your little word, N-E-E-D, you need of before you ask him. So, God, do you know all the things about all I'm going to need 100 years from now? Absolutely. 10 days from now? 10 hours from now? That's right. You already know. I don't know. I think I know, but I don't know. Now, having said that, while you're here, over if you would please, in chapter 6. And remember now, the whole context is talking about not being anxious, worried. Take no thought, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, etc. And that's all the way through. Now we're going to slide down in thinking to verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, don't get anxious and all divided in your mind, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? In other words, we're trying to succeed and survive. And God says, don't get all caught up into that wrongly. Verse 32. For after all these things, do the Gentiles, the unsaved world thinks that way. They're busy trying to make sure they got to have something for tomorrow, understandably, etc. But, your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. So there's no sense in trying to tell God how much you need and what your needs are. We try to tell him, I need this, I need that. And we use the word need, I need, I need, I need. And God, you made it very clear that you already know our needs. So therefore, we aren't going to get caught up in the needs. No, not at all. So God, we're going to need to what? Trust you. Thus, verse 33, Mary sitting at his feet, remember. Verse 7:33 of Matthew, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So if we put God first, what are you doing, Martha? You're busy trying to serve. Mary, what are you doing? You're sitting, listening. Now, it's a very needful thing that she's doing. She's doing the right thing. It isn't the food's always there. Problems are always there. God isn't always there sitting. And she took advantage of that. Now, move to where we are in history, over to Revelation chapter 3. And in Revelation chapter 3, picking up the thought, in the church in Laodicea, seventh church, the last one, church history, we're in it. It's the end of church history coming up. And it's a literal assembly there, Laodicea. Remember the church is Ephesus, and they go right around. Just think of a horseshoe. And you'll have this in Ephesus, in Turkey, and that. Think of just a horseshoe, and you got the cities. Now, and chapter 3 of Revelation, remember the Laodiceans, and in the process, verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither hot, cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and are neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, what? Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need, how much? Nothing at all. I need, N-E-E-D, there's your little word, I need nothing at all. Nothing. Nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Don't you know that? Your real condition. Mary, are you going to sit there? I'm going to be exposed to light for my darkness, right for my wrongness. I'm sitting in your presence. Uh-huh. And what's the church going to do in this day? Where are we interested? No. The church characteristic, the apostate ecumenical thing, system, not his church, but our churches, need nothing. We have everything. We have choir money, whatever. And we don't know our real condition, wretched, poor, blind, and miserable. We don't know that. Nope, we don't know it. So Mary, here you are. And now, in the light of that, so here's Mary sitting. Now we're going to go back in mind, John chapter 12. They're sitting again at the same in the same house, having a supper, big supper, special supper. There they are. Now, I need to, here's the 12 apostles sitting around the table. Now I'm interested. Here's they're thinking. Here's the 12, and here's Lazarus sitting there, etc. Now, over if you would to get that, over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, and in verse 21. Our Lord, and I'm going to read verse 20 because you need that in the light of the context. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. They aren't ready. They aren't ready to communicate. They're going to miscommunicate and give the wrong message, encouragement in the wrong way. So there has to be a correction. So now, chapter 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem to suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now there's a wonderful, wonderful thing, and Peter had a problem with that. But he told them exactly why he was here, what was going to happen. He told them that. Hang on to that. Over, if you would, to Luke. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 18. And in Luke chapter 18, picking up if I may, I'm going to go to verse, get the context. Here we are. I'm trying to get the, I'm giving you the mood. I'm trying to get, here's Mary doing what she's going to do. And here are the 12 that ought to know what she's going to do. But do they? Verse 18, chapter 18, in verse 31. Then he took unto them 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, he shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. Verse 34. They understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. Now, you guys are all sharp, right? Well, we're sharp, but we aren't sharp. Hang on to that. That's the atmosphere of the banquet 6 days before his crucifixion. Now, over if you would please, over to Mary, back to Mary, chapter 11 of John. John chapter 11. Now, Mary sat, and she knew everything, but she was very comfortable with the Lord's person. And that was wonderful. But you know what? She wasn't ready to exercise the truth of who he was in her life. So now, what do we have? Well, we have Lazarus was very sick, remember. We shared that together. They sent him a message, messengers, to tell him that Lazarus was very sick, and the Lord said, well, I'm going to let him die in order to demonstrate. And Martha did her thing as we shared. And here in verse 32, chapter 11, Then when Mary was come where Jesus was outside of Bethany and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now, where is she? She's sitting, she's down at his feet, standing up with the 12 apostles, and she's down on the ground at his feet. Now, that's where she was in the Last Supper 4 months ago. But this time, she's weeping, wailing, just mourning, just like the rest of the crowd, just like people do. And she didn't take advantage of who he was. And thus, verse 33, we shared, remember all of this. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and wailing, and the Jews also weeping and wailing with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. Now, so in the light of that, Mary, you had information, you know information, you don't apply it in your life. And thus, she's falling apart just like the rest of them. So now, what is she going to do? Well, she's going to go through this, and God is going to help her. He's going to help her, remember, with that. And Lazarus is dead, and they're all excited when they go. The Lord says, come and see let us go to the grave site, the tomb, and come. And they were all excited to take him there, the Jews included, etc. And Lazarus was, and God brought forth Lazarus from the dead. Marvelous, 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 marvelous. Wow. And he brought him from the dead. Now, Martha, Mary, are you pleased? There's not a comment about it. Not a comment. And remember when Lazarus comes forth, the Lord just tells them, they unwrapped him, and he said, go home. And that's what they did. The three of them went home. They went home. That's the end of the story. Not quite, but the end. So that's what they did. And Martha's happy. Mary's happy because the Lazarus is there alive and sitting at the table with them. So now, having that little bit together and having back, and so she's full of thanksgiving, etc. And but now of all the different things, this time at the table, it's different. He has said all along, over to chapter 8 of John, he has said repeatedly, he's going to give you one of them, John chapter 8, if I can, picking up chapter 8, going directly in the light of all the context in that, verse 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, temple, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, and they're always trying to get him now, for his hour was not yet come. It wasn't his hour. And he will say it again, and it isn't my hour. So no matter what you'd like to do or want me to do, it isn't my time yet. So his hour. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, his hour was approaching. Wow. Now, keep that in mind. And so he's looking. It's six. He's there. Now, Mary, are you conscious? This is the first day. He walks in now, Thursday, Friday evening, remember? The day changes at 6 p.m. So 6 p.m. on Thursday becomes the next after 6 p.m. it becomes Friday. So at Friday evening they had this big dinner. And the next day he's going to go into triumphal entry. So now they're having this big dinner, a wonderful time together, but his hour hadn't come. Over in chapter 11 again. Excuse me, chapter 12. In John chapter 12. Now keep in mind, Mary. Now Mary, like women. Women are different than men. Is that all right still? Good. Women have a different sensing system. Men are very objective. What'd you have for supper? Soup. Woman, what'd you have for supper? I have soup with three noodles in it and two pieces of rice. And they're different. They're just different. Mary is different. Here's the 12 men sitting there. Are they going to catch this? No, they don't catch it at all. Mary does. Mary's sensing. She knew her sorrow just a few days ago. She knew her sorrow as she sat at his feet, fell at his feet, and lost it, and recovered. And now she's looking at him, and her sorrow becomes nothing in the light of his sorrow. And that's what she sees. Now, you'll see it. Verse 3. Then took Mary a pound. Now, this is not in Mark or Matthew. So it's different. And then took Mary a pound. A word pound in the Greek is a pint. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard. Spikenard is an Indian plant from India. And the roots that spring up of the roots are called the roots. They have spikes coming up. And out of those spikes you get a very, very awesome perfume, ointment. And the perfume is so different. And the Roman Empire, for people to have it in the Roman Empire, you had to have money. Because it was so expensive. There was nothing like it. It was used for embalming, among other things. Now, so here she is. She has a pound of this ointment, a pound of this ointment of spikenard. And in this and having it as we shared, the Roman Empire having it, and she's going to go and anointed the feet. She's back at the feet again of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now go back and we'll take it apart. Do you see the spikenard was very costly. If you slide down to over to verse, oh, slide down a bit to verse, anyway, 300 denarii is the point. Verse 5. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? In other words, Judas is going to go and say, listen, what are we wasting all this very costly perfume ointment on his feet? Now, having said that, so when you say costly, and denarii is the word, costly, very great cost, great price. So what is that? That's the principal silver coin of the Roman Empire. And its name, denarii, is there because 10, you can think of it, 10 donkeys, one silver coin equals 10 donkeys or 10 pounds of brass. So one silver coin would get you 10 donkeys or 10 pounds of brass. That's what you'd get with one silver coin. Now, a laborer works all day. A laborer would get one denarii a day, average. A Roman soldier would get less than a denarii a day. The Roman soldiers got paid less than the guy that worked at so-and-so. And now there they are. So here's this thing. And it costs very costly. Very costly it is. And Judas, as we said, wanted to give it to the poor. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, and Jesus went, and Mary went and anointed his feet and wiped his feet. Now, in the process of all of that, God's will is to be done, and God is going. The Lord is headed to the cross. She realizes this, and she anoints his feet. Now, and. She doesn't pour the whole pint out. She doesn't use it all. You can just the huge concentration of fragrance. And if you slide down, in verse 7, then said Jesus, let her alone. Against my day of my burying hast thou kept this. So she didn't pour it all out. And the issue of the whole thing, what was it? She loved him? We love him because he first loved us? Uh-huh, that's good. But that wasn't the point. What did she realize? Christ was going to die, and she put the oil on his feet as a token, and God said, save some of it for my burial, save some. And the process, you're going to try to anoint me then, but you won't be able to. But then you're going to do it. And so here we are going. And in the movement, as I started to say, she is going to go and do that. And the reason for that is because she is recognizing what's going to happen. His hour is coming. His coming. And thus she anoints. She does what she does. Would you slide with me over it, please, to get the flavor of this, over to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Now Mary's going to pour that on his feet. Background, Genesis 3 and 15, the great promise of the Messiah the Savior going to the cross for Adam and Eve. Now, in the light of that, chapter 3, verse 15, I will put enmity, hostility, between thee, the devil, and the woman, and between thy seed, devils, and her seed, Israel, all the saved, and ultimately the Messiah. Her seed shall bruise thy head, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The devil, the serpent, doesn't get the head. He gets the foot, the heel, down in the heel. What happened? Mary covered his feet. What's God going to do? He's going to pay. The devil is going to go and use the crucifixion. And how is it expressed in 3:15? The devil is going to strike, bruise, crush his heel. Where are we going to put the ointment? On his foot, on his feet. That's what we're looking at. Don't you know, said the Lord, gives you an explanation for it. Don't you know she's looking at my death, my burial? She's looking at my burial. I'm going to die. Wow. Over, please, now, in the light of that, if you would, to John chapter 12 again. John in chapter 12. And picking up, if I can, in thought. Now remember now, this Father's will, the Lord has committed. John 16:21, I must go to Jerusalem. Don't you understand? It's an absolute necessity. The hour is coming, is approaching right now. It is an absolute must that I go there. Now, wonderfully, wonderfully committed. A commitment, Mary, that makes everything else look like nothing. God, for anyone to be that committed, and especially about you, Mary, and Martha, and Lazarus, and us. Anyone that committed, that determination for you and for me, that's something else. Who else do you know that's committed for you like that? Who else cares for you like that? No one. Lord, you are committed. Remember Martin Luther in his going to the city of Worms, the thesis and all of those things, and the statement. Luther was warned, don't go to the city of Worms because it's going to be great trouble for you. And Luther answered this, I would go if there were as many devils in Worms as the tiles on the housetops. And that's how they did the roofs, with tile. Wow. Not only that, Duke George back then sought to get Luther. He tried to get him. And in the process, to capture him, Duke Luther said, in light of that warning about Duke George is going to catch you, I would go if it rained Duke George's, unquote. That's determination. I'm going to go no matter what, no matter who, no matter where, no matter when, I'm going. That's a commitment. I love that commitment. It's hard to find that commitment. I got to tell you, it's hard to find it. We just don't have it. And it's part of our world, part of our day, part of Laodicea in part, and we have some effect of that as humans on planet Earth. So now, here we are. She's going to the house. She's going to go and wipe his feet. Anoint his feet with the ointment, and then wipe his feet. Remember over in chapter 13, just to see our Lord in the upper room, not many hours there from then, chapter 13, And if I can, verse 5. After that, he poured water onto a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet to wipe them with a towel. A towel. Wasn't there a towel in the house, Martha? Why did she use her hair? Why did she use her hair? Wow. Wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, etc. Now, so there was a towel, but not, no, she's going to use her hair. She's going to use her hair to wipe his feet. That's how she's going to dry them. Wow. And the result, wow. The end of verse 3, the house was filled with the odor, the fragrance of the ointment was filled with it. Wow. Now, having said that and thinking of that, you say, well, boy, now, it was a super-duper occasion, a celebration. Why would you bring up the subject of death at such an occasion? Because that was the main item. That was the main point. And you know what? The fragrance of that. Now, you can just imagine, especially if you have good smellers, you can go and just think of something very smelly, a smell, fragrance, like a thing. And so when that is spilt, it is so potent. It goes all through the house, out into the alley, down the corridor, the street somewhat, so that you would be, if you were anywhere near, you aren't in the room, you aren't at the banquet. But you know that something happened. What happened? What's this fragrance everywhere? Ah. God in Christ. Are you pleased? Absolutely. Disciples, do you understand? Nope. Not yet. We don't. But Mary has a sense of it. Go with me, please, over quickly to Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus in chapter 1. Think of the different seven, the sacrifices, all the different kinds. There's the sweet offering and the sin offering sacrifices. I just wanted you to get the first ones, which are the heavy. When the burnt offering means the complete animal, the whole animal, head to tail, whole animal, the whole thing. Christ gives himself his whole being, 100%, 1,000%. And God, his Mary, recognizing it. Recognizing, here we are just sitting, we're trying to learn a little. And then we have all kinds of problems in our lives. And we need to practice what we were supposed to be learning. And then we wake up to the fact how much God paid to make it work for you. And then we get a little more serious. And our problems aren't quite that big. They aren't that big. Whatever they are, they're nothing, he said, Hebrews 12. Compared to my going to the cross, and you're going to tell me about your heartache and your pain. In the light of that, therefore, the burnt offering, Leviticus 1:9, his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord, a fragrance to God. See? God is pleased. God said, I enjoy that. That's the right thing. So God, here we are. Mary, you're pouring that all out. And God, here we are. God, thank you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. Thank you very much. And in closing, over if you would, please. 2 Corinthians, as you know. 2 Corinthians, and in chapter 2. God, you're pleased with that. Were you pleased with my complaints? No. We had a big celebration. A lot of fun. A lot of fun. Didn't we have a lot of fun? Yeah. Pleased with that? No. No. Did you understand? Do you understand what I have done for you? Will you honor me for what I have done? I am died on the cross for your sin and rose again. I took all of your lousiness, word, thought, and deed in my own body and paid the price. The penalty, the wages of sin is death. I died. Now, God, are you pleased when we honor you? Yeah. We take communion even tonight. What do we do? Do this in what? Remember? No. Do this in remembrance of me. What are we doing? We're taking a moment and remembering that which honors him. That which recognizes the one thing that made it all possible. It isn't the little benefits and little things here and there. No, it's the wonderful relationship he made possible. Therefore, chapter 2, verse 14, quickly. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. God, thank you, thank you, thank you. You always cause us to be triumphant. That's right. That's what we need to appreciate, why that is true, because I committed myself 1,000% to the cross and 1,000% afterwards so that you would have all the benefits that I intend. Thus, thank you, God, for always causing us to triumph and have the victory in always, always, always. And we have it in Christ, not in ourselves. Mary said at his feet. That's what she did. Listen, she lost it. But then she found it again and found it in his wonderful person, his death on the cross coming up. Now, and the end of verse 14. And maketh manifest, clear, public, plain, very, very public, the savor, the fragrance of his knowledge. Of what? Of his knowledge. Making a smell of what his knowledge. People are going to ask you a reason, 1 Peter 3:15. A reason for the what? For the hope that is within you. And you're going to give them a reason. And it isn't about you. It isn't about your problems. It's about a great God who died for us and paid a price. A wonderful commitment. And thus, the end of verse 14, maketh clear, public, plain, the savor, fragrance of his knowledge by us, by means of us. We're the agency. We're the vehicle. So wherever we go, and remember the Roman Empire and all of that, when Titus or a general came in, a conqueror, the streets of Rome would be lit up with torches and fragrance, so that whenever you went in Rome, as the entourage would, the victors would parade in with their trophies and their winning soldiers and all that. As you went down the roads, which road? Everyone smells. It's victory everywhere. But you know, if the heart doesn't have any victory, there's no smell. There's no smell. Where's the victory? The triumph. The world doesn't understand it. But you do, and God does. It's missing. Wow. Mary, wow, you did something wonderful. Wow. Lord, John, the Apostle John, is giving chronology. He's a personal witness. He said, I was there. I saw her do this. I smelt the fragrance. I'm telling you what happened and why it happened. As the last living apostle. Wow. Our Father in God, deal with us. Spirit of God, help us understand and learn. and relearn and unlearn. God, we got to do all of those things because we get so caught up and stop. We sort of drift and dream, and God, we lose out. So deal with us, please. Honor yourself. Honor your word. Thank you very, very much. God, we owe you. Thank you. And for those who know you not as Lord and Savior, God, convince them that they might receive you, that they might receive you, the only God and the only Savior. Thank you very, very much for our country and the world. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen. Perhaps we can sing, please, a stanza, if you would, in your hymnal 546. 546.